We're going to do things a little bit differently today. Rather than just having a single Bible reading and a fairly long message at the end, I thought it would be good to tell the message of Easter by reading several passages from the Bible and having just a short message at the end to round things off. A number of people will be reading these Bible passages this morning, but I'll start off by reading the first one. This first one is not actually from the Gospels, but from a letter written by the Apostle Paul, his first letter to the Corinthians. And the reason I'm starting with this reading is that it's the earliest surviving written account of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in the mid-50s of the first century AD, or rather within 25 years of the events described. It's a bit like us looking back at the events of the early years of this century. In any event, it was written when most of the apostles were still alive and actively preaching the gospel. And this passage comes from the end of Paul's letter, chapter 15. And I'll be starting from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now before we go any further, we're going to have a couple of readings from the gospels that remind us of how our Lord was put on trial for his life, condemned and died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, as the apostle said. So I'd like to invite Sharon now to come up and read the first of these from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 13.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Thank you, Sharon. I'd like to invite Steve now to come up and read from later on in the same chapter, Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. And since you are under the same sentence, we are both punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away.
Thank you, Steve. I'm going to continue now reading from chapter 15 of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I'll continue from the point that I left off earlier, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as the one abnormally born. I'd like to invite Helen now to read from the Gospels, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 11.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense."
Thank you, Helen. I'd like now to invite John up to read from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 10.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Thank you, John. I'd invite Julia up now to read the next few verses from John chapter 20.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you. I'd like now to invite Lois up to read Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48.
While they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
Thank you, Lois. Easter is not your typical festival. It's really unusual as far as festivals go, in that at Easter, we Christians remember and commemorate the most extreme events. And I mean extreme, literally. At Easter, we remember the tragic and horrible, horrible events of that first Good Friday, and also the unequal joy and cause for celebration of that first Easter Sunday. So it's not really surprising that people who aren't Christians don't really get Easter. Last Friday, and at the start of this service, and in the breaking of bread earlier, we remembered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, what he went through in order to save his people, and that includes us. But of course, our main focus for this morning is on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. The greatest, most wonderful, most amazing event in the whole of human history. Jesus is alive. The author Terry Pratchett once wrote, "No one is finally dead until the ripples that they cause in the world die away, until the clock wound up winds down, until the wine she's made has finished its ferment, or until the crop they've planted is harvested. The span of someone's life is only the core of their actual existence." Some people think that that's what we're celebrating at Easter, that Jesus just lives on in his words, in his influence, in the hearts and minds of his followers. No. More than that, much, much more than that. We're celebrating the fact that on the third day after the first Good Friday, that first Good Friday when Jesus was handed over by his own people to the Romans, who did cruel, terrible and horrible things to him, publicly executed him, and then when he was dead, stuck a spear in him just to make sure. On the third day after that, God brought him back to life, not as a ghost, and not in some sort of airy-fairy spiritual sense, but back to life in a physical sense, really back to life, in the way that ordinary people understand being alive. He walked and he talked with people. He invited his disciples to touch him if they doubted their own eyes. He ate food, fish. God raised him from the dead, never to die again. Jesus is alive. This is the gospel message and always has been. The very first gospel message preached by the Apostle Peter and recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, has at its heart this statement. The resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Time and time again, in the book of Acts and in their letters, we see the apostles preaching this. On the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus was alive again, really alive. The reason that his tomb was empty was because he'd walked out of it. Now, we know that to those outside the church, to people who aren't Christians, this might sound crazy. It must sound crazy, beyond crazy. But this was always the case. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, the Apostle Paul was defending himself in court in front of the Jewish King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. And Paul, of course, used this opportunity to preach the gospel. But when he got to the point of mentioning the resurrection of Jesus, we're told Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." And earlier in his career, Paul had the opportunity to address the assembly of Greek philosophers at Athens. And he started off by speaking of the one God who created the universe, and they listened to him. But when he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus, well, he lost most of them. The idea of God literally raising Jesus from the dead was too much for them. And it is for people today. Not surprising, really. But this is why people who aren't Christians don't really get Easter. However, even though it sounds completely mad, the evidence has led me and others here and many, many, many others around the world to come to the unexpected conclusion that what happened on Easter morning was that Jesus did physically, bodily rise from the grave. And I sincerely believe that unless you've closed your mind to the possibility of the existence of God, who made the universe from nothing and is the giver of life, then the evidence would lead you towards that conclusion too, that Jesus is alive. And we're thrilled. We're overjoyed at this knowledge. We want to celebrate for more than one reason. Not least, we're celebrating because we love Jesus. The person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we encounter in the Gospels is the most wonderful person who ever lived. He is the person that we wish that we were like, that we try to be like. His words, his deeds, touch our hearts and souls like the words and deeds of nobody else. And it would be monstrous there is something truly wrong with the universe if his story were to have ended with the horrible events of Good Friday. But it didn't. God raised Jesus from the dead, and now Jesus lives forever. God vindicated him, his claims, his life, his teaching, when he literally raised him from the dead and made this Jesus, who had been crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, that's cause for celebration, isn't it? And also, because God raised Jesus from the dead, that means that there is cause for hope. Over the years, I have attended deliberately non-religious funeral services, and I find these terribly sad occasions. There's no mention of hope, no sense of hope. Lots of, dare I say, wishful thinking. He's at rest now, it's a merciful release, and so on. But there's no real hope. The message that comes across at these events is, firstly, life's tough. Secondly, remember the good times. And thirdly, try to get over it. One of the great points about the message of Easter is that it doesn't have to be like that. There is hope. Death doesn't necessarily mean the end. It wasn't for Jesus. And what's more, the resurrection of Jesus is God's seal of approval on Christ's self-sacrifice when he died for our sins on the cross. Paul the Apostle describes Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits. In other words, as evidence that all believers will be raised up in the same way when the Lord returns. For Jesus himself said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." The Apostle Paul put it like this: "The message concerning faith that we proclaim is, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The good news of Easter Sunday is that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to new life. New life which he offers to all of us, to all who come to him for it. So let's just enjoy today, this Easter Sunday, and feel free to celebrate in whatever way feels right, whether by means of prayer, singing, or even eating lots of chocolate, or just being happy. We thank you, Lord, that he has risen, that Jesus is alive, that he has conquered death and is alive forevermore. We thank you, Lord, for that good news, for the hope that it gives us, that you did so love the world that you gave your own one and only Son, that whosoever puts their trust in him, who believes in him, shall, like him, not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for this message of Easter, for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many and was raised from the dead and now lives forever. Our Lord, our Saviour, our teacher, our example, and our hope. We thank you for this Easter Sunday and the reminder that we've had of this good news. And we commit ourselves, each one, into your care. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.